All right.
And I feel like I need to, move the podium to, the third row. That way I can get everybody. Everybody be closer. It's good to see you guys this afternoon. You know, it's has a little bit of a different feel. It's a skinnier feel in here. There's a handful of people that are sick. I know the Knowltons stayed home today because there was all kinds of vomitous stuff going on in their family, and Kristen and Ella are home, not 100%, and Sharon is bearing her cross right now on the beaches of Maui. Let's pray for her, and as I'm sure she's having a hard time. It can be easy when, especially in a smaller group, right, when we don't have everybody fully staffed to feel it. But I appreciate the hearts of all of us here to come and to worship. I really appreciated, Niasha, the things that you shared, just in the welcome that were so encouraging. It's awesome just to be together. Whether we have 20, 30, 50, it's just great to be together. And it's great to be able to open the Word and to be able to learn and grow from it. Let's bow our heads and pray, and then we'll dive on in. Father in heaven, God, I thank you so much just for the opportunity to be able to pray to you right now. I know there's lots of needs. There's a lot of people that are sick. God, please be with them. Heal their bodies and allow them to be encouraged by you and your presence. I pray that they will feel us with them in heart and spirit. I pray that we will feel them as well. God, be with those who are traveling, and please help them to be safe in their returns. God, be with us here as we have an opportunity to open your word, and pray, God, that it will speak to our hearts and move us where you want to move us, to encourage, to challenge, to inspire. God, whatever the need is, whatever our needs are, I pray that it will ring true to where we're at. We love you, God. We thank you. And it's in Jesus' name we ask and pray all these things. Amen. All right, Philippians chapter 3. So the church is having a board meeting coming up. And part of this board meeting at this time of year is to plan budget stuff for the next year. And that's not the most exciting thing about the job, to be perfectly honest. You go and you look at budgets past, and you figure out, okay, I've been looking at where do monies go, and you look at balance sheets, and you look at expenditures, you look at profit and loss, and you're like, okay, this was good. How can we move things around? And it's not fun. And if you don't have a business, any kind of business background, you can look at that stuff and you're like, what in the world is all of this stuff and where it's going? But it's necessary. It's important to do. And, it's important for us spiritually to be able to approach our lives and the things that we do, where we spend our time, the things that we value, and kind of be able to consider it in a similar vein or angle, kind of like you do in business. When you evaluate, hey, where are we going? What are we spending our time and our resources on? What are we valuing as important? And because there's things that you realize that are good, there's things you realize, hey, we can adjust this to make it even better and to make us be even more fruitful. And Paul did that. In Philippians chapter 3, we see as Paul goes through and he gives us his spiritual resume, if you will, his pedigree. In verse 4, he talks about and says, if anyone else thinks he has reason to put confidence in the flesh, I have more. And then he goes on and just lists all of these things that to the readers of his day would have seen this and been like, wow, Paul, he had his ducks in a row. Right, his balance sheet was looking good. His profit and loss, his expenditures, his, you know, his assets versus liabilities. You were to look at this, you were to look at Paul's life, and they would be blown away. Like, you know, Paul was being groomed to be the high priest. His what he was doing and the path that he was on was awesome. From a certain perspective anyway. But from Paul's perspective, after he met Jesus and after he became a disciple, his perspective changed on the things that were of value and the things that he placed importance on. In verse 7, he addresses that. So all of these things, being, you know, circumcised on the eighth day and of the tribe of Benjamin and a Hebrew of Hebrews, and as for, you know, in regards to the law, he was a Pharisee. As for legalistic righteousness, it says he was faultless. And in verse 7, he says, but whatever was to my profit, whatever I was profiting from my old way of life, he says, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. And he literally did lose all things. When Paul attached, you know, his wagon to Jesus, he lost it all from the religious world's perspective. You know, from the crowd that he ran with, from the Pharisees and the high priests and the Sanhedrin and all of the people that he ran with, when he hitched his wagon to Jesus, whatever was to his profit prior to, not only did he consider loss, but he did lose all things from a perspective. And yet it goes on, he says in the end of verse 8, I consider them rubbish that I may gain Christ and be found in Him. Not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ Jesus. The righteousness that comes from God and is by faith. And so Paul is, he says, you know, whatever was to my profit, I now consider loss. The things that I thought were of great value, I don't value those things, maybe not at all, but not the same way, right? There's things that in life that are important. Balancing our checkbooks are important so that we don't hit the red, so we don't see red numbers, you know, on our bank statement. Too many times over the last handful of years, you know, have we forgotten about a check, or I hate writing checks because, I love writing checks to the Fort Wayne Church of Christ because that thing is deposited same day. I can count on Tuesday morning, I know that it's drafted out of my account. But I don't know about you, there's a lot of times you can write checks to places and like a month and a half later, all of a sudden your account has been reduced by a certain amount. And a lot of times that I have forgotten about that, and all of a sudden it shows red, right? Because it just so happens that it would be at the end of the pay period and you have $4.29 in your account, and then here comes this $50 check to the kid's school that wasn't ever deposited, and then bam, there it goes. And then I get on the phone with Wells Fargo, I'm like, listen, I've been a customer since you were Wachovia in 1998. Can you waive that, you know, $22.50, you know, overdraft fee, right? It was a funny story. I have no idea where I was going with that. I'm sure it has a point, and maybe you know where I was going with it. But I'm just going to have to restart, right? Okay? Because that's how it kind of just poof. But when you look at it from Paul's perspective, everything that he valued and considered before, right, to now, what was of greatest value was knowing Christ. Right, and we've been talking since the Van Buren family got here over the last few months, we have been talking about experiencing our relationship with Jesus. We spent a lot of time in the Word on Sundays talking about Jesus and uncovering, right, digging out from the religious rubble, peeling back the veil, you know, that the religious world, that the Christian culture world tries to hide Jesus behind, to get to know Him as He wants to be known. To get to know Him, right, if you remember on the beach with the disciples and the 153 fish and the playful side of Jesus. And we've been uncovering Jesus.
Yep.
And it's been inspiring. This is the third or fourth time I've gone through this book and studied these things, and I still get goosebumps, right? I love Jesus, and I love learning about Him. I love growing in that relationship with Him, and that's awesome. And that's what Paul is saying here is said everything else around. Not that anything is of no value. He just says the greatest thing, what is of greater value than anything else, is that personal relationship with Jesus. Experiencing, and that's what we've been talking about. That's why on Wednesdays, you know, for a while, in the first couple months, month and a half or so, we spent a lot of time sharing conversion stories. And I was thinking about that this morning, about wanting to, you know, we're going to come back around. Eventually, we're going to all get to share that. But that was encouraging, being reminded of how we've all been saved. It's good for us, for the sharer, right, to be reminded of how we have been saved and what we have been saved from. And for those who heard and received, were on the receiving end of that, being reminded about, hey, yeah, the world is lost and people need Jesus. You know, we've put a lot of emphasis and are going to continue to put a lot. I believe that you cannot improve on Jesus, right? You can't get better than that. So if you're getting bored of Jesus, this just may not be the right place, because we're going to spend a lot of time there. But that's important. In getting to know Jesus and in experiencing Him, Jesus was multifaceted. He had lots of layers and many dimensions to who He was. And Paul writes about that as well. In verse 10, he goes on, he says, he's talking about considering everything from the past rubbish compared to knowing Christ and being found in Him. And then verse 10, he says, and I want to know Christ and the power of His resurrection. Can I get an amen?
Amen.
And the fellowship of sharing in His suffering.
Yes.
Now we want all of the power of the resurrection, but we don't want the suffering. That's not the kind of prosperity gospel that we want to latch on to. Like, we want the good stuff, we want the playfulness, but Paul's heart was, I want to know it all. I want to know all of Jesus. I want to be so intimately connected, not just sharing in the power of His resurrection, but I want to share in the fellowship of the suffering that He went through. Becoming like Him in His death, and so somehow to attain to the resurrection of the dead. You know, in order for us to have that same mindset and perspective that Paul had, then we have to embrace life's challenges when it comes. Back in 2012, my dad, there was a Southeastern Evangelism Conference. All the churches in the southeastern part of the United States would get together and had a conference. I believe it was in, I think it was in North Carolina. I think it was the Raleigh-Durham Chapel Hill area. And they had a conference and asked my dad to share. He did a class, and it was on embracing life's challenges. And he He wrote up, it's not an article, he wrote up a synopsis of his life, and I'm gonna read it, not all of it, but I'm going to read a portion of it to you guys, because my dad figured out how to do this, what we're talking about, what Paul was talking about. He said, being here and being able to write this is a gift. This is what my dad wrote. My mom died at 53 of kidney disease. My dad died at 54 of heart disease. My first heart attack was at age 40, the second at 42, and the third took place when I was 47. I was diagnosed with kidney disease after the third heart attack. My cardiologist gave me 5 years to live. My wife Pat and I were actually giddy when we heard the news. That's how bad my health was. We followed God's leading and moved to Los Angeles to continue to live out my dream as chief negotiator for conferences, retreats, and church facility acquisitions. But God adjusted that dream when 12 months later we had to return to Atlanta as a result of my being diagnosed with end-stage kidney failure, polycystic kidney disease. I was dying quicker than expected. I then underwent two bone marrow biopsies in 2004 due to my doctor's suspicion that I might have lymphoma or leukemia. I had my first kidney transplant 2 months later. That same year, while decorating my home for Christmas, I fell off my roof and shattered my foot. When my doctor performed surgery to fix me up, he could not find two bones large enough to pin together. And so he walked every day the rest of his life in pain. 2 years later, I lost my transplanted kidney due to a blood clot. I had to begin dialysis. I was slowly dying during the 15 months of that procedure. I received a second kidney transplant in May 2007. Then in July, I had bypass surgery for a clot running from my groin to the ankle of my leg. It reblocked 2 months later. I experienced three internal bleeds from 2008 through 2010, losing 7 pints of blood from one of them. He nearly died from all of them. And to top it all off, I had hernia surgeries in 2007, 2009, and 2012, but I'm still here. Now, that was in 2012. In 2000 and at the end of 2013, he was diagnosed with pancreatic cancer, at which point they found out that he also had polycystic liver disease, and he passed away April 1st of 2014 from cancer. My dad never complained a day in his life. You would never, ever know that he was living literally in chronic pain. That every time he took a step, there was pain that shot from the heel of his foot to the, you know, to whatever's firing in the brain, you know, that just sent off the painful bells. You would never know that his body was failing because he didn't complain and he didn't talk about it. In fact, where does it say? He talks about this in this letter that he said, I'm not glad for all of my health issues, but I'm grateful for them because they have brought me to where I am in my life and to be the disciple I am today. We cannot and must not shortchange God. He is not finished with us yet. He wrote this, I write this to encourage you to strive for excellence out of reverence for Christ. Wow. I write it to encourage you to fight the good fight of the faith. In September 1972, during the fellowship time and after a campus devo, I told a brother that my goal in life was to be an encourager. That when I died, I wanted my epitaph to read, Andy was an encourager. And my dad died an encourager. If you knew him, if you were ever in a conversation with him, none of the world around existed. Like he locked most people when you're in a one-on-one conversation, we feel uncomfortable. How often and how long in that conversation are you locked eye contact? Like, a lot of times we're looking around and we're looking beyond. It's for some reason we kind of feel this awkwardness. Try it. No, pay attention afterwards and see how much Dad was locked in, like eye contact. Now, if Mom ever came up or Jeff or I ever came up, if there was a need, right, the family, we weren't excluded. He was always attentive to the family's needs. But if he was talking to you, not only was he focused on you, but he made you feel like you were the most special and important person in the world. The thing that he did was one of his favorite things was praying for lost children. So his impossible prayer list was that of children, of disciples who had wandered off, who had become disciples or left, who never did, and spent his time praying. He was a joyful man. He was a happy man. He encouraged, right? But it was because he figured out that he had to embrace the life that was given him. Now, I don't know all of our lives. I know that my life hasn't yet sniffed a candle to the things that my dad has had to go through and embrace. I know I've been through a lot. I've been through abuse when I was a kid. I've been through a lot in our marriage. We've been through a lot with our kids. We've been through a lot. We all have our things. And it's not about comparing. Right? It's not, I mean, you know, Paul, you read on in Acts, you read about all the things that he went through, being shipwrecked, he was beaten with rods, he was stoned, you know, I mean, he had a hard life, and he didn't run around touting that, like, look at me, you know, give me your sympathy. It was, he embraced who he was. He embraced the life that God had given him. And from that, he wrote the most joyful book in the Bible, which is Philippians. In a short book, he talks about being joyful and rejoicing like 17 or 18 times. He talks about the people in Philippi, the love, the relationship that they had that he had with them. It was amazing. But it was, in order to get there, it wasn't just about experiencing Jesus on the level of all that's warm and fuzzy and friendly. Paul also had to embrace the challenges that were going to come, because in Jesus' life, he faced a lot of challenges in his short term. Now, I would love to read the letter that Jesus would write if he were to have put on paper all that he faced. We have a snapshot, and the snapshot of his life that we have is worse than any other person has ever had to experience. And yet it is a super duper Cliff Notes version. We don't know all that he did in between the pages of the Bible. And so, but Paul, In the desire to be like Christ, and the desire to really know Him, and that's where we want to go. To really know Him, all of Him, means that we also have to be willing to share and have fellowship in suffering just the way that Jesus did. And that when we do that, it's amazing, because you think if you embrace suffering, If you really go there and allow that to be a part of your life and your walk with the Lord, that you would think that suffering would create this heavy dark cloud, I don't know how to describe it, but just not a happy place. And yet Paul was one of the most happy and joyful Christians. You know, I look at my dad and the things that he went through, and there's more on this page than you know anybody would ever want to have to go through. And yet he was the happiest, most joyful, most encouraging man that I have ever known. Maybe there's been more encouraging people or happier, joyful people, but of all the people that I've ever known, my dad was the happiest and the most joyful. And it kind of is counterintuitive to what we would think, but there's something about when we embrace all of Jesus. Right. when we invite all of Him into our life, when we seek out to know all of Him, there's something about it. Paul writes, you know, later on in chapter 4 where he says, you know, hey, I've learned the secret of being content. Regardless of my circumstances, I'm happy. Regardless of my circumstances, because happiness, right, we talked about this in one of the very first sermons when we talked about looking in the Beatitudes. You know, talking about that blessedness, that happiness is it's not an emotional feeling, right? It's something that is not dictated by your circumstances. It's a choice. We get to choose to be happy. When Paul went through a hard time, when he was flogged, he was able to take that and by perspective say, I am getting to share in the fellowship just of what Jesus went through. And what happened by him being able to embrace all of this is it made him way more effective. Because by embracing it, he was able to relate. If we push it all away, if we resist it, if we say, no, I don't want that. I don't want to go through the hard things. I don't want to go through the hard times. And we stiff-arm that and we keep it at bay, then not only do we miss out on really being able to fully experience Jesus the way that we can, but we also miss out on the opportunities to be able to help other people. Right? Jesus, if he was going to be a great high priest that could in every way relate to you and I, because that's what Hebrews says he was, that was able to relate to us in every way, understanding the temptation, understanding fear, understanding confusion or doubt or whatever, right? Jesus had to embrace all that life brought at him. And Paul was like, you know what? I want to be like Christ. I want to know Christ. And most theologians believe that if it wasn't for Paul and his work, that the world today would not know Christianity the way that we do. There's a good chance that we may not be here having the opportunity that we have had Paul not embraced this, I want to know all of Christ, not just the warm, fuzzy parts of Christ, but to have that fellowship of sharing in his suffering. I love it though, you know, Paul goes on in verse 12 of chapter 3, he says, not that I've already obtained all this or have already been made perfect. Now, thank God. We can take a deep breath and we can have a sigh of relief that perfection comes when God makes us perfect when we get to heaven. Right? So there's a difference between being perfect at this and striving for it, which is what he teaches us. Not that I've already obtained all this or have already been made perfect. Whoops. Excuse me. Technical difficulties. Not that I have already obtained all this or have already been made perfect, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Verse 13, brothers, sisters, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, I'm not perfect. You know, Paul, when you read through the New Testament, he starts off after being converted saying that he was least of all the apostles. And then years later, as he writes another letter, he says, I'm least of all the saints, all disciples, all Christians. And then at the end of his life, he said, I'm the worst of all sinners. You know, Paul understood, right? There was a humility of understanding, man, I'm by the grace of God, right? That Joseph read today. We are saved by grace. Amen. And Paul embraced that. He understood that he was the worst of all sinners. That's what he felt. Not that I consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining towards what is ahead. The only way for Paul to be effective was to forget what is behind. What happens when we don't forget what is behind and strain towards what is ahead is we get handicapped. Satan comes in and he shackles us back in slavery. Though we may not be enslaved to sin, we may not be counted guilty as our sins deserve, but because of the blood of Jesus, we may not be guilty of sin anymore. We may get to have and look forward to that. What he does is he comes in, he shackles us again, and prohibits and stunts our growth and our effectiveness as disciples in our marriages, in our parenting, in our relationships with one another, in the church, in our ability to reach out to the lost, the people around us. Think about Paul. Think about who he was when he was Saul. The life that he was living. They're giving approval for the murder of Stephen. Everybody laying their cloak down at his feet as they were picking up stones and killing Stephen for his faith. The towns and villages that he was going through, arresting people, you know, ripping people, you know, families apart, throwing people in jail. You know, how many people that had been arrested before Damascus Road that were killed after he became a Christian as a result of the work that he already had done. He was living with that on a regular basis, having to be confronted with his sin and his life. How do you overcome being guilty of such crime and such offense? How do you live a productive life when you've been through hell or you have caused hell for other people? We all have our stuff. I'm not the only one in here that's been abused. I'm not the only one that's lost family, a parent, or, you know, child. I haven't lost a child, but some have. We have our things. We've all been through it. And it promises that we're going to continue to go through it. But going through it doesn't have to be bleak. We actually can celebrate. We actually can be joyful. We can find that secret where we can be content and actually not feel happiness, because life is not going to allow you to feel happy all the time. But you can be happy despite your circumstances by putting your perspective where it should be. But if you allow yourself to continue to be entangled by the things of the past, relationships, whatever it may be, sin, right? If we stay entangled in that, then there is no real hope for the future. I mean, you get to heaven, amen. And that's the ultimate goal. But I want to live life here to the full. Jesus said, I did come that you would have life and have it to the full. So I while I'm excited about going to heaven and I can't wait for that day, I also, for hopefully the next 40 or 50 years, can really enjoy my life and enjoy my marriage and enjoy my family and enjoy the fellowship that I get to have. And I really want to have that oneness just as the Father is one, so that everybody, I want to experience that. Right? And we can. But part of what has to happen is that we forget what is behind and we strain towards what is ahead. Now, it's obvious that Paul didn't forget as in he forgot his past, because his past is what kept him humble and kept him driving toward what is ahead. So it's not a matter of that we just, you know, we just play ignorant and just pretend that nothing happens and we go along fake, right? Paul did not live a life of being fake and unreal. He was real. He just wasn't handicapped. He said, I'm not going to let what was to my profit, though I now consider loss, keep me from being able to experience with he and God and with the brothers and the sisters what was there for him to experience in relationship and love and encouragement and joy and satisfaction He wasn't going to let all that. And that's what he says. No, so what I do, I'm not perfect. I blow it. Paul did. He'd struggle with pride. I'm sure he did. Right? Who knows all? But he said, I know I'm not perfect. I know I haven't attained it. But guess what I'm doing? I'm not going to let that entangle me. I'm going to forget. And I am going to strain towards what is ahead. I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. That's what we got to do. You know what? Your life can actually be, though through all the hard things that you have gone through, or some of us are going through, or what promises that you will go through, it can either be something that stunts you and your growth, or it can be something that propels your growth. It can be something that keeps you disconnected and disunified from relationships in the body. Or it can be something that draws you in and allows you to experience intimacy with one another like you never have before. It can keep you from being outwardly focused in reaching the world around us that we live in. Or it can cause you to be like Paul, a man on fire, a man on a mission to spread the gospel to everywhere that he could possibly get to. It can go one or two ways. Our past, our hurts, life's challenges, the suffering that we go through, it doesn't have to define us. If we take it and make it a part of who we are and a part of what God is able to do and use to bring Him glory. But as in everything we choose, God gives us the freedom of choice. So here's the thing. It doesn't really matter today. Right now, it doesn't matter where you have been. It just matters what you're going to decide to do right now. And a lot of times, life gets a lot better when we simply just tweak our perspective. Most people wouldn't want to share in the suffering of Christ because suffering has a bad connotation. Now, as we've been reading and studying Hebrews 12, it's not pleasant at the time. Spiritual suffering is not pleasant. Emotional suffering isn't pleasant. Physical suffering isn't pleasant. But if we embrace life's challenges, if we embrace the life that God has given us, then He can turn that into a life full of happiness. He can. Nothing is impossible for God. With man, it's impossible. And in our flesh, we're not going to be able to overcome. We're not going to be able to... You can't just, bulldoze your way through the things that life throw at us. But if we embrace it, if we bring it before God, if we decide, I am going to just alter my perspective and embrace the suffering, the challenges that I'm going through in life as my opportunity to share and be closer to Jesus, a little bit of a change in perspective changes everything. Where you're stunted and crippled and ineffective, you can now become super effective, super productive. Your relationship with the Lord can grow to depths that you hadn't even known are there. You can experience fellowship with your brothers and your sisters like you didn't even know was there. You will have a light that shines. There's a reason why people were drawn to my dad, especially anybody that knew him, because his life really stunk from a worldly standpoint when it came to his health. It was a bad life. You wouldn't wish that on anybody. And yet people were blown away when they met my dad and got to know him. Because his challenges didn't define who he was. He allowed those to help him to be more like Jesus. And therefore allowing that light to shine. And so this is the message of being like Jesus. The message of the fellowship of sharing in the suffering is not a doom and gloom. It's actually one of victory. It's one of being really being set free. It's the next. It is another level and a deeper layer of fellowship and intimacy that we get to experience with Him. It's another level of depth and intimacy and fellowship that you will get to experience with in your family, in your relationships here, and with the world around us. So let's now. This is a different perspective. Anything that's new and different takes time and practice. So, I expect that next week we return and we're all, we've created banners and, sashes that we wear, carry around, and here's all my problems and we're jumping for joy. It's not going to happen. And then there's going to be times, even when you embrace it all, there's going to be times that we just succumb to our flesh. And that's why we have the fellowship, right? That's why we have one another, to love one another, to carry each other's burdens. But let's change our perspective. Let's embrace life's challenges, and let's share in whatever life brings us. Whether that's sharing in His suffering, sharing in His playfulness, let's embrace it all and allow it to transform us to be more like Him. Amen. Let's bow our heads and pray, and then we'll have one final song to close out. Dear Heavenly Father, God, we thank You so much for today, and so grateful just for the opportunity to be together. God, I thank You through Your Word that that whether we've been following You for 5 minutes or 25 years, God, You can use the Word. You can bring it alive. It can be fresh and it can be new in ways that we hadn't seen before. God, I pray that we'll embrace all of You, not just what we want, not just what feels good, but that we will embrace all of You, that we will entrust all of us to all of You and allow You to transform us. God, we want to be like You. We want to be like Your Son. And God, we pray that we will be able to have fellowship with Him the way that He wants that fellowship to be had. It's in Jesus' name we ask and pray all these things. Amen.